The following message comes to you from the pulpit of Macedonia Primitive Baptist Church in Ackerman, Mississippi. We invite you to visit Macedonia Primitive Baptist Church for worship services every Sunday morning at 10:30 a.m. Macedonia is located at 11 Staten Road on Highway 15, 5 miles north of Ackerman, Mississippi. For more information about Macedonia Primitive Baptist Church, you may visit our website at macedonia-pbc.org.
I'd ask you to turn with me to Hebrews chapter 11. Hebrews chapter 11. And we've been going through the book of Hebrews here. And this has been a pretty good summary, a pretty good little short excerpt to highlight a lot of the Old Testament, right? We've looked at a lot of characters of the Old Testament, and Abel and Enoch and Noah and Abraham and Sarah and Jacob and Isaac. And now we have arrived in Hebrews chapter 11 at Joseph in the 22nd verse of Hebrews chapter 11. And there in the 22nd verse, it reads, "By faith, Joseph, when he died, made mention of the departing of the children of Israel and gave commandment concerning his bones." So tonight we want to look at the faith of Joseph. And a good bit of ink, if you will, a good bit of chapters are devoted primarily to the life of Joseph. From Genesis chapter 37 to Genesis chapter 50, he is the primary character. There's a couple of different interludes here and there and different stories that are focused upon, but Joseph is the primary character from Genesis chapter 37 through the conclusion of the book. So he's a very important character. A lot of time is devoted to giving us a very detailed account of the life of Joseph. And we want to give you somewhat of an overview of the life of Joseph and the life of faith that he lived. But isn't it interesting, though, as we look at all of the hallmarks of faith, all of the amazing exhibitions of faith that Joseph exhibited in his life, especially in the midst of difficulty and in the midst of false accusation and being in prison? I'm sure many of you are aware of the story of Joseph. But in light of everything that Joseph did in his life, these amazing mountaintops of faith, so to say, that he lived out in his life, it's interesting that the Holy Spirit sees fit to zoom in on not all of the other events, but this event at the end of his life, this event where he is preparing to pass away, and he commands his children and his posterity to not forget him and not leave his bones in Egypt, but to take his bones back to the homeland. And it's interesting, the Holy Spirit sees fit to zoom in on that action of faith in the life of Joseph and not focus as much on some of the other things in his life. And we will come back to that, and we will conclude with that, this final act of faith that Joseph exhibited in commanding for the care of his bones. But as we looked at last time with Isaac and Jacob, who were both on their deathbeds, Isaac blessed Jacob and Esau concerning things to come in verse 20. And then by faith, Jacob, when he was a-dying, blessed both the sons of Joseph and worshiped, leaning upon the top of his staff. And then we see also Joseph, who is at the end of his life, who is giving commandment for his bones to be taken back to the homeland. So here we see three examples in these three verses of men who lived by faith, but now they are dying by faith. They know that their time is short. They know that they're on their deathbed, and they are going to make a commitment to pass away in the same way that they lived. As we talked about last time, considering the faith of Isaac and Jacob, a faith that's good enough to live by is a faith that's good enough to die by. And we see the same thing here with Joseph. But before we circle back to this action that is highlighted in Hebrews chapter 11 and 22, let's give just kind of an overview of the life of Joseph and some of the important events in his life of faith. So in Genesis chapter 37, we are first kind of introduced primarily to Joseph, and he is Israel, or Jacob's favorite son. Genesis chapter 37 and verse 3, Israel loved Joseph more than all of his children because he was made the son of his old age, and he made him a coat of many colors. But his brethren saw that their father loved Joseph more than all of his brethren, and they hated him and could not speak peaceably unto him. You know, Jacob gave this very fancy coat of many colors to Joseph, and then Joseph, not only is he very well known to be the favored son, and he gives him this coat of many colors, but then he starts having dreams, and he tells his brethren, and even tells his dad, that I'm having a dream that says, one of these days, you're all going to be bowing down to me. Not just my brothers, but also my dad. All of you are going to be bowing down to me one day. And we know that that was ultimately fulfilled when Joseph elevates to second in command in Egypt, and then his family has to come and buy grain from him, and that prophecy ends up being fulfilled. That was that prophecy that was given to him in his dream. It ends up being fulfilled, right? But obviously that makes his brothers even more jealous, even more irate and hating of Joseph, unfortunately. And then when he goes out to provide for them and take them some provision, they end up casting him in a pit, deciding if they wanted to kill him or not. And instead of them killing him, they end up going and selling him to the Midianites. And now he ends up being sold into the house of Potiphar in Egypt. So Joseph is the favored son, and he's hated by his brothers, and ends up getting sold into Egypt. But then we see, as he's a servant in Potiphar's house, who is an officer of Pharaoh and a captain of the guard, Joseph is trying to be killed by his brothers. He's sold into slavery, into a foreign land, doesn't know anybody. And even in the midst of that, even in the midst of that very difficult circumstance, when we're going to see this as a pattern in the life of Joseph, and even in the midst of that circumstance, we see that Joseph was living by faith, but that the Lord was with Joseph in the midst of all of his difficulties, in the midst of all of these negative circumstances that keeps happening in his life, you know, in the midst of he's doing the right thing and he's doing things the right way, but things just aren't working out, right? He is blessed for a period of time, but then, you know, he's on the doing well on the mountaintop to a degree, and then all of a sudden he's down in the valley, he's down in the prison, and then he's blessed again, and then he goes through more circumstances. But we see the faith of Joseph being exhibited in all of these negative circumstances, right? So Joseph has been sold into slavery. He's a servant in the house of Pharaoh. And then we see in Genesis chapter 39 and verse 2 that in spite of that, it tells us, and the Lord was with Joseph. The Lord was with Joseph. Even when he was sold into servitude in a foreign land, the Lord was with Joseph, and he was a prosperous man, and he was in the house of his master, the Egyptian, and the master saw that the Lord was with him, and that the Lord made all that he did to prosper, and Joseph found grace in his sight, and he served him and made him overseer over his house and all that he had put into his hand, and it came to pass from the time that he had made him overseer in his house and over all that he had, that the Lord blessed the Egyptian's house for Joseph's sake, and the blessing of the Lord was upon all that he had in the house and in the field. So Joseph has been dealt a difficult hand, right? He has been dealt a very difficult set of circumstances, but what does he do? He makes the best of those circumstances. And you know what? It's very important for us to just keep this mindset that the best that we can do is simply the best we can do in any given circumstance, right? There are things that are outside of our control. There are things that happen in our life. Now, we can make bad decisions that can put us in the pig pen, like the prodigal son, right? We can make bad decisions that can put us in a position where we're having to endure the chastising judgment of the Lord. It tells us here, and through every circumstance and every difficulty that Joseph was in, it doesn't just tell us here, but in every difficulty that Joseph was in, it reminds us that the Lord was with Joseph in the midst of that circumstance. Now, it is true that the Lord will never leave us or forsake us. In a covenant way, certainly, there is nothing that can separate us from the love of God. And for a born-again child of God, the Holy Spirit resides in the heart of the child of God, and there is no ability for that Holy Spirit to be extracted in any way, right? So there's a sense in which God is never away from us. God is never separated from us. And He's promised us that He will never leave us or forsake us. And that is true, especially in a covenant sense. There is no action that we perform that caused us to gain eternal life, so there's no action that we can perform that could cause us to lose eternal life. But there is a difference between God's promise that He will never leave us or forsake us and God's covenant fidelity to not leave His children, and then the abiding presence of God when we are obeying God and walking in His will. Because God will never leave us or forsake us ultimately. However, we can act in a way, we can make decisions and we can make poor decisions and choose to, as it says in Psalm chapter 1, if we walk in the counsel of the ungodly and we sit in the seat of the scornful and we interact with those that are in an ungodly way, we choose to act like the prodigal son and forsake the father's house to go to indulge in the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life down in a Gentile land, so to say. And guess what? If you end up in the pig pen, that's not saying the Lord is not with you when you are living in disobedience, because He was chastising that prodigal son down in the pig pen. And that's why He finally came to Himself and said, I have not just sinned against my Father, I've sinned against heaven. I've sinned against heaven and against my Father. I've sinned against heaven and I've sinned against thee. So God was convicting that child of God down in the pig pen. Now the child of God can stray here in this life, but I'll tell you, he will not be happy doing it. We're told in the next person in this sequence in Hebrews chapter 11 that Moses chose to suffer affliction with the people of God instead of enjoying the pleasures of sin for a season. There is pleasure in sin to our flesh. There is pleasure in sin to our flesh. But you know how long it lasts? Just for a little bit. There's pleasure in sin for a season. And there was pleasure for that prodigal son when he was indulging his flesh. It was injuring his spirit, but it was enjoyable to his flesh until the money ran out, until the supposed, quote, friends that he made went away when all the money ran out. What I want us to be reminded of is that God will never leave us or forsake us, but if we live in a godly way, if we walk by faith in our life, the Lord will be with us in a manifest way that even when we are in difficult circumstances, the Lord is blessing us even in those difficult circumstances. You know, Joseph was not in control over his circumstances. And I want to also emphasize, this is a 17-year-old boy, okay? This is not a full-grown man. This is a 17-year-old kid who has been sold into servitude and is in a foreign land. And you want to talk about the ability to just hang your head and, oh, woe is me, you know, the world is against me. What did Joseph do? He did not have control over his circumstances. He didn't have control over where he was at. But what he did have control over was serving God to the best of his ability in the circumstance and the situation he was in right then. Okay? And that's what we see with Joseph. He makes the best out of every single circumstance he was in. And you want to know what? The Lord honors that. We cannot control all of our circumstances. And this is a situation that Joseph was in, not based upon a poor decision that he made. The sins of others put him in a bad situation. But you want to know what Joseph did? He served God and he honored God in diligently serving. And Potiphar seems to be, we see some language with Potiphar and with Pharaoh. I have no knowledge, and it's not relevant at all whether Potiphar or Pharaoh are children of God or not. But even if he was a child of God, certainly he had more understanding of that, but he was corrupted by pagan influences in Egypt. But even if he was not a child of God, even a very hardened officer of Pharaoh's army, regardless of if he was born again or not, was able to see there's something different about this young man. There's something different about this 17-year-old kid. And then he also realized that all of a sudden I am being prospered in a very unique way ever since this little kid showed up in my house. You know, we can't control the circumstances and the cards that are dealt to us in any given circumstance. But what we can control is our attitude and the way in which we served God by faith, regardless of how difficult those circumstances are. Okay? And you want to know what? Not only will it bless you, but it will bless other people. I think Joseph is such a great example of that. That not only did he serve God diligently in difficult circumstances by faith, and not only was he elevated in the context that he was in, you know, he got as high as he could. If you think about it like this, Joseph got as high as he could in essentially every single circumstance he was in. God elevated him to the highest possible degree in Potiphar's house, right? Which is that he was in control of everything. He elevated him to the highest possible degree when he was in the prison. And then ultimately, he elevated him to the highest possible degree in all of Egypt as he was second in command to Pharaoh. But when you serve God faithfully, not only will God bless you, you know, when you prove to be faithful in the least, that's the people that God sees fit to give more. You know, think about the parable of the talents, that the ones that were faithful with five talents and got five talents more, faithful with two talents and got two talents more. But that one person, he said, you know, I'm just going to go hide the one talent that I had. I'm not going to use what the Lord has given me and use it to his honor and his glory and do the best I can with it. Well, you want to know what the Lord did? He said, I'm going to take away that one talent and I'm going to give it to the guy who's making the best of what he has, right? I'm going to give it to the guy who now has 10 talents. We need to make the best of any given circumstance that we're in. And you want to know what? Not only will God bless you in that circumstance, but he will bless the people around you. He will bless your coworkers. He will bless your family. He will bless even the people that are down in the prison with you, right? When we serve God faithfully, you know, we're told that we will reap what we sow, whether good or bad. And if we sow to the flesh, yeah, you're going to reap corruption. But if you sow to the Spirit, you're going to reap life everlasting. If we serve God faithfully, even in difficult circumstances, God is in the business of blessing those who faithfully serve him. Okay? And Joseph was literally elevated to the highest possible rank and authority and responsibility in every single circumstance that he was in. So the 17-year-old kid shows up, and what does he do? He's not talking back. He's not talking bad, not talking back to his people that are telling him what to do. No. He's, yes, sir. No, sir. Going above and beyond. And you want to know what? The ruler of the house took notice of it, didn't he? And he put him in charge of everything. He put him in charge of everything that he had. And I love the language. Let's see if I can find it here. In verse 6, he left all that he had in Joseph's hand, and he knew not all that he had, save the bread which he did to eat. I mean, this guy, who was a really big deal in Egypt, trusted Joseph so explicitly that the only thing that he worried about was Joseph putting the food in front of him when it was time to eat. That was it. He put him in control of everything. And I'm sure you know the story. Joseph is put in this position of authority, and Potiphar's wife is apparently a little Jezebel in disguise, and she tries to tempt him to sinfully, carnally lay with her, and he rejects her advances, right? He runs away. He flees. You know, we're told in the New Testament to flee fornication. Well, follow Joseph's example. Get out of town if you need to. Flee fornication. And she falsely accuses him. And then Potiphar casts him back into prison. And I'll also add, my good friend Elder Chris McCool from Zion Primitive Baptist Church in Gordo, Alabama, has been preaching. Well, he preached it in times past, but it's just recently being released on Zion Primitive Baptist Church's website, ZionPBC.com. A phenomenal series on how big is your God on the life of Joseph. And I've seen 9 installments thus far. I don't know how many more there are to come. But I would encourage you to go listen to Brother Chris's messages at ZionPBC.com on how big is your God. And I believe Brother Chris made a couple very good comments that I had not really thought about before. And something that he mentioned is that it's interesting that Potiphar didn't just like chop off Joseph's head. If you're messing around with the wife of the officer, the captain of the guard, this is something that would normally just get you killed. But the officer of the guard had enough respect for Joseph. But it's also possible that he may not have trusted his wife that much. You know, I think that if she was doing this with Joseph, this is probably not her first time doing this. So he may have had an understanding that Mrs. Potiphar may not have been the best lady in the world, and he may not have fully trusted everything that she said. So it's interesting, in God's providence, God's protective providence, that Joseph didn't get killed because he was falsely accused, right? I think that's something that would normally happen in Egypt, is that while he was falsely accused, he'd normally just get beheaded, right? You know, the head just be chopped off. But not only did Potiphar respect Joseph because he faithfully served him to the best of his ability in the circumstances he was in, but also maybe he didn't trust his wife that much either. So now Joseph is back down in the prison. And we don't have a benchmark of exactly when this happened. Remember, he showed up in Egypt at age 17. We don't know exactly when this happened that he goes back to the prison. But when he's in the prison, he does the exact same thing he did in Potiphar's house, right? Again, he has not done anything wrong in any of these circumstances. But what he's doing is the best that he can do in the circumstance that he's in. You know, you can't control the cards that you're dealt sometimes. But you have to make the best that you can in the circumstance that you're in. So what does he do? Does he start having a pity party and, oh man, things were not that bad and I was in charge of all that Potiphar had and I was doing everything right and I was falsely accused by the Mrs. Potiphar. And I'm just going to be bitter down in the prison, and I'm just going to, you know, woe is me. Nobody knows the sorrows that I've seen. Well, I'm going to tell you what, Joseph could sing that song. He could. Nobody knows the sorrows that I've seen. But you want to know what he did? He served God faithfully in the prison. And guess what? Verse 21 of Genesis chapter 39, but the Lord was with Joseph, right? and showed him mercy and gave him favor in the sight of the keeper of the prison. And the keeper of the prison committed to Joseph's hand all the prisoners that were in the prison. And whatsoever they did there, he was the doer of it. And the keeper of the prison looked not to anything that was under his hand, because the Lord was with him, and that which he did, the Lord made it to prosper. This keeper of the prison trusted Joseph just as unconditionally as Potiphar did. And then ultimately, Pharaoh trusted him to the same degree, trusted him unconditionally. I'll tell you, it's good to have good employees, right? I'll tell you, it is good to have people you can trust to say, you know what, you take care of this for me, and I literally don't have to think twice about it. I don't even have to think about anything. I'll tell you, this guy had a, you're only as good as the people around you to a large degree, and the keeper of the prison had a pretty great number two, right? So much so that he didn't worry about anything in that prison, because Joseph had it under control. But notice the reason why he was prosperous, the reason why the Lord blessed him to again be elevated in the prison. Why? Because the Lord was with him. The Lord was with him, even in the valley, even in the difficult time. The Lord was with him, and Joseph served God faithfully. And then we have two people, a butler and a baker, the chief of the butlers and the chief of the bakers, that end up making their way into prison. And they have dreams, and Joseph interprets the dreams, and those dreams end up becoming true. We don't have time to give you all the specifics of that. And it is the chief butler who ends up being restored to his position in being the chief butler for Pharaoh, and the baker ends up being killed in accordance with what Joseph said their dreams meant. And he's serving God faithfully in the prison. He's running the whole prison, and he's helping out the individual prisoners too, right? And you would think that this butler would be so gracious, and Joseph told him that, right? Hey, when this prophecy is fulfilled and you're restored, then you remember me. You remember me when you get back to where you're at. But the butler forgot him. But this is another great point about the life of Joseph that I had a little bit of a light bulb moment on just recently. You know what? The circumstance of Joseph being elevated to second in command of all of Egypt would have never occurred if the butler would have remembered him initially when Joseph prophesied and he got out of prison. Okay? Think about that. Think about the timeline. What would have happened if that butler mentioned to Pharaoh, hey, there's a guy in prison that told me dreams? Pharaoh would have been like, well, okay, and then go on about his business, right? Now, did God cause this butler to forget? No. But you want to know what? I also think that the Lord brought it back to his memory at the exact right, perfect timing. Just think about that. It would not have been relevant that there was a Hebrew down in prison that can interpret dreams until there was a time that Pharaoh had a dream, right? So God's timing is always perfect, okay? Even when people don't act like they ought to. God doesn't cause all of the arrows that have been flung unjustly at Joseph, and God didn't cause this butler to forget either. But you want to know what? God used the timing until the exact right perfect time, because you know what? Two years before then, I can't remember how long it was that he was in prison. I think it may have been 2 years. But Pharaoh didn't care if there was a guy that can interpret dreams at that time until the time came where he had a dream, right? So then the Lord's with Joseph in prison, and he ends up being elevated, and the Pharaoh has a dream, and then the butler mentions Joseph, and Joseph goes before Pharaoh, and we don't have time to read that, but go back and read, especially in Genesis 41. Joseph puts all the emphasis not on me, but on God. So the butler told Pharaoh that there's this man down in prison that can interpret dreams. And he comes before Pharaoh and he essentially says, no, I can't do that. But I serve a God that can. Do you see his faith being exhibited all throughout his life and through these circumstances? So his emphasis is not saying, yeah, that's right, I can do it. By the way, I can get out of prison real quick. No, he is simply giving all the credit and the glory to God, right? And Pharaoh was able to determine and perceive that there was something special about Joseph. And he even says in Genesis 41 and in verse 38, after Joseph said, you need to find a man during the 7 years of plenty that's going to store up for the 7 years of famine. Pharaoh, again, don't know if he's a child of God, not really relevant. But even if he is a pagan, ungodly, unregenerate man, he noticed there was something different about this guy. Okay? And he says, can we find such a one as this, a man in whom the Spirit of God is? Even to Pharaoh, it was evident there was something different about him. The Lord was with him. The Lord was prospering him. And we see the way that he's living by faith throughout all of these circumstances. Now, you know the story. Joseph is elevated into second in command of all of Egypt. They store up grain for 7 years. They enter a seven-year period of famine. His family needs grain in the midst of that famine. And then they come and he ends up revealing himself to them. And then he ends up bringing all his family back to Egypt and all of that. And I wish I probably should have took two messages on Joseph. So we're going to have to clean this up and wrap this up real quickly here. Genesis chapter 50, Joseph he's still in command. He's still in second in command of all of Egypt. Jacob has died, and they went back to their homeland and they buried Jacob. But now the brothers are thinking, oh man, you know, Joseph, he was probably just being nice to us because daddy was still alive. Now daddy's dead and he's gonna wipe us out, right? He's second. He can do whatever he wants to. He's second in command of all of Egypt. Now that daddy's dead, Joseph, who was playing nice while dad was still around, now he's gonna exact his revenge. And they're very concerned about this. Joseph tells them in Genesis chapter 50, he tells them in verse 19, fear not, for am I in the place of God. But as for you, you thought evil against me, but God meant it unto good to bring to pass as it is unto this day, and to save much people alive. And he goes on to say, hey, fear not, I'm not going to kill you. But this phrase here in the life of Joseph, he says, you meant it for evil. Your thought was evil against me. In other words, you thought evil. In other words, you committed sin. Now Joseph is oftentimes used by, we don't have time to delve into absolutism and all the problems with that. But Joseph is typically used as an example that God is, you know, working behind the curtain and behind the scenes to work all things together for good, no matter what. Now, it does not say that God did this. And notice who this is attributed to. If you just read what the Bible says, the Bible takes care of itself. Verse 20, ye thought evil against me. It didn't say God made him do it. Ye thought evil against me. Did God make Potiphar's wife try to seduce him and lie against him? No, she did that. Did God make the butler forget? No. He did that because he's a selfish man. He just got restored to his position, right? He was excited and worried about other stuff. He just got out of prison, right? God didn't cause these things to occur, but we see God's overruling providence in all of these circumstances, and God overrules the sinful actions, the sinful thoughts, the sinful devices of man to his praise and to his glory. And that doesn't mean that every single thing in your life is working together for your good. It's not. But you want to know what you can do, even when things are working negatively against you, even when your brothers think evil thoughts against you and want to kill you and sell you into slavery? You want to know what you can do? You can serve God to the best of your ability in the circumstance you're in right then. And you know what? The Lord honors that. The Lord is with you. The Lord will prosper those that serve Him faithfully. Go read, like we mentioned earlier, Psalm chapter 1. Don't walk, sit, and stand in the counsel of the ungodly. Verse 2, meditate in the law of the Lord. His delight is in the law of the Lord. His delight is in the meditate day and night. And then what does it say? You're going to be like a tree planted by the rivers of the water, and whatsoever he doeth shall prosper. We can't control all the circumstances that we were in, but we can control us making a commitment to faithfully serve God in the midst of those circumstances. And let me put it like this. If you do that, God will prosper you to the maximum capacity possible in the situation that you're in. Think about Joseph. He prospered him to the maximum capacity in every situation that he was in. He was never going to get higher than Potiphar. He was never going to get higher than the keeper of the prison. He was never going to get higher than Pharaoh. But you want to know what? He had pretty much total autonomy, total unconditional responsibility under them. The Lord elevated him and prospered him to the highest degree possible in the circumstance that he was in. And the Lord will honor that. If you serve the Lord faithfully, you know, like we mentioned earlier about sowing and reaping, if we sow to the Spirit, the Lord will bless us. And he also tells us right after that, don't be weary in well-doing, because in due season, you will reap if you faint not. In other words, when you're serving God faithfully in the prison, when you're serving God faithfully in Potiphar's house and you're falsely accused, when you're serving God faithfully but things still keep going bad, don't get discouraged. Don't be weary in well-doing, because guess what? In due season, you will reap if you faint not. Don't faint. Don't faint when you're falsely accused and cast into prison. Don't faint when you're maligned and hated by your brothers and tried to be killed and sold into slavery. Don't faint when people don't recognize the sacrifice that you're making and don't thank you and appropriately repay what you've done for someone else, like the butler for St. Joseph. Don't be weary in well-doing, because God has promised in due season He will reap if we faint not. And I've saved very little time for what is actually talked about here at the end of Joseph's life. So he says in Genesis chapter 50 and in verse 24, "And Joseph said unto his brethren, I die, God will surely visit you and bring you out of this land unto the land which he sware to Abraham and to Isaac and to Jacob." And Joseph took an oath of the children of Israel, saying, God will surely visit you. We're talking about faith. Notice his confidence in the promise of God. God will surely visit you, and ye shall carry up my bones from hence. Joseph did not desire to be left in this wicked land. You want to know what? Through circumstances that were not under his control and not by his choice, he was put into a land that was sinful, a land that was pagan. I mean, Egypt is used so much in the Bible to describe sin and this world and the wickedness of the structure of the kingdoms of this world. And Joseph was not satisfied in Egypt, but you want to know what? That's where he was at. That was the circumstance that he was in, and the Lord blessed him and he prospered him where he was at. But think about what we've been talking about in Hebrews chapter 11, starting with the example of Abraham. He confessed that he was a pilgrim and a stranger. He felt like this world was his Egypt, right? He felt like this world was not my home. This world is not where I belong. And he confessed that he was a pilgrim and a stranger. And even though Joseph was elevated and he prospered in Egypt, I'll tell you, he was not satisfied with his bones staying in Egypt until the second coming of the Lord. He was not satisfied until with his bones staying in this wicked land. No, he said, I know that God has promised that we are not going to stay in Egypt forever. Now, fast forward to Exodus chapter 1, And there was a king that did not know Joseph, and he ends up putting them into severe bondage. You know, things were really good for his family and for the Israelites and the Hebrews when they first came to Egypt. But then they were put in severe bondage. But you know what? The Lord delivered them out of that. God had promised Abraham earlier that you're going to be put in bondage, but you know what? You're going to be delivered, okay? Joseph knew that because he had been taught that by his dad, okay? Joseph knew that God was going to provide deliverance for his people out of bondage, out of Egypt. And he says, when that happens, notice the faith that's exhibited here. I have confidence in the promise of God. I'm not going to see it fulfilled in my lifetime. I'm not going to see it. I know I'm about to die. I'm not going to see it, but I know that God will be faithful to his promise. That's faith. God will be faithful to his promise. And Israel, you are not going to stay in Egypt for forever because you're going back to the promised land. You're going back home. He had a vision of a faith in the promise of God that we are not going to stay here in Egypt for forever. And when you leave, you take me with you. When you leave, don't leave my bones here. You take my bones with you. We don't have time to read them, but in Exodus chapter 13, in the midst of all the hustle and the bustle, when Israel is being set free and released from bondage, in the middle of all that hustle and bustle, we see in Exodus chapter 13 and in verse 19 that they took Joseph's bones out with them. And then we see that Israel, they wander in the wilderness and they wasted 40 years, right? They didn't obey the command of the Lord. They waste 40 years and that generation dies in the wilderness. But in Joshua chapter 24 and in verse 32, we have a brief little statement, that tells us that Joseph's bones made their way back to the homeland, back to the promised land. Joseph is on his deathbed. And you know what? The Lord had blessed him in a foreign land. The Lord had blessed him in Egypt, which is so symbolic of this world. The Lord had blessed him in this world, but you know what? He knew that this world was not my home. He knew that Egypt was not his home. And he said, you know what? You take me back home. When God delivers us from this wicked world, you take me back home. When God delivers us from this wicked Egypt, you bury my bones back in the homeland. And I'll tell you, that needs to be the vision and the perspective and the vantage point for the child of God here in this world, right? That's the tone that Abraham set. And you know what? He taught that to Isaac, and Isaac taught it to Jacob, and Jacob taught it to Joseph. And Joseph was not content for his bones to reside in the wicked land of Egypt until the Lord came back and burned up this earth at his second coming. He says, you take me back home. He was not content to live in the wickedness of this world. He was not content to remain in the wicked world system that's signified by Egypt. He said, you take me back home. Remember, we're just pilgrims and strangers here on this earth because God has established for us not a tabernacle, but a permanent, continuing city. And our faith needs to be focused on that. And that's what our faith needs to be focused on, even when we're on our deathbed, right? Why? Because that whole story teaches us about God's eternal redemption, right? We are in bondage to this world and the Egypt, the wickedness of this world. And God gives us salvation at the Passover by the blood of the Lamb, right? And then God's people return to the promised land. God's people return back home. That's the story of redemption. And we are on the pathway. We are on the journey back home. And we need to keep that vantage point like Joseph, to not be content to be in Egypt, not to be satisfied to remain in Egypt for forever, but say, I desire to be back in the homeland.
We thank you for listening to today's message and invite you to visit Macedonia Primitive Baptist Church for worship services every Sunday morning at 10:30 a.m. Macedonia is located at 11 Staten Road on Highway 15, 5 miles north of Ackerman, Mississippi. For further information about Macedonia Primitive Baptist Church, you may visit our website at macedonia-pbc.org.